You have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to take it with you this morning. And let's turn together to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, this morning we're going to be looking at two separate portions of text. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down and look at verses 10 through 17. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 and 10 through 17. If you found your way there and you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew writing again, he says, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so they got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow.'" Again at verse 10, "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Father, this morning, speak to our hearts as we study this word this morning. Father, we pray as we look at this passage where we discuss Jesus' use of the parables here in the New Testament. Lord, that you'll speak to us. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will do his perfect work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we will be encouraged in our faith and in our walk with you. And Father, if there's one person here who's never put their faith and trust in your Son, that today would be the day that they would do that. God, guide our time together. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Over the next probably about a month and a half, we're going to be walking through the book, chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And in this chapter, it's where Jesus really kind of, there's a paradigm shift in how he has been teaching and how he will continue to teach here in the book of Matthew. And so what we find is now Jesus began to use the accompaniment of parables along with his story. And so what we find in verses 1 through 3 is Jesus' demonstration of that, why he's going to start teaching in parables. And then his disciples come to him there in verses 10 through 17 and ask for the reason. So that's why this morning we're looking at these two passages together, because as we begin next week, we'll start looking at these individual parables and what they relate to us, the message that Jesus is intending to speak. And so I want us to look at five different things this morning. I'll go ahead and give those to you as we begin. You can make your notes if you're taking notes this morning. I want us to look at the place, the procedure, the purpose, the prophecy, and the promise. Now, the place, the procedure, the purpose, the prophecy, and the promise. The first thing that I want you to notice here in verses 1 and 2 is the place. And it says that day. Well, what day is Matthew referring to here? Well, if you would just turn back and look at verses chapter 12, you'll find the events of that day. This has been a long day of ministry for Jesus. He has been going through and healing people. He has been going through and giving these signs, and that whole situation where the Pharisees and the scribes had attributed his work to Satan, all that had happened inside of this day. And Jesus has continued to teach and to preach, and the end of the day comes. And much as we have found earlier in the book of Matthew, as the people keep coming, Jesus continues to minister to them. As the work is still presented, Jesus continues, even in his own physical body, though he was tired and weak, he continued to do the work that God had called him to do because the people were there. The ministry had need to continue, and so Jesus would continue to teach. So with that in mind, now Jesus goes out of the house because all the people are gathering in. There's too many people for Jesus to speak to and stay and remain inside the house. There's too many people for Jesus to minister to and remain inside the house. And so it says that Jesus went out of the house and was sitting down by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. Now, there's something interesting here, and you might wonder, why did Matthew give us this note here? Because it says that Jesus got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Now, it's funny, and I think it was Charles Spurgeon who pointed this out. You'll notice here the preacher sits and the people stand. He said that might make for a much more interesting service if we continued that parallel today. But Jesus is now out on this boat in the middle of the water. And in your mind's eye, you might think, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? If they're there to hear him teaching, why would Jesus do this? Well, I want you to put in your mind, if you've ever been here down at Lake Junalusco, you know, beautiful place to go walk around the lake. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but voice, the speaking voice, noise travels very well across the water. You can be on one side of the lake, and if you stop and listen, you can hear people talking. You can hear things happening across on the other side of the lake, far more than you could hear if it was just dry land between you and that other person. So Jesus here is using the natural realm and the natural acoustics of what water does to be out there on the boat and to be able to speak to these people and for all of them to be able to hear him in this moment. So Jesus has had this long, busy day of ministry. Here he is now outside of the house, and there's also an interesting change here that we'll find that happens here from verse 13 forward, is that Jesus is no longer teaching in the synagogues. There, up until chapter 13, he had been going into the synagogues on a regular basis because as he could go in as a man who was well-versed in the Old Testament, a man who was well-versed in the things of God, he could sit down and he could teach, and it was always open for educated men to come in and to teach the things of the Scriptures. But now we'll know, as we've studied over the past couple of chapters, the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees toward Jesus are no longer allowing that type of ministry to take place. Now, Jesus is now outside of the synagogues. He's in the streets. He's in the fields. He's on the water's edge. But what we find here is the purpose of the gospel is to go forth wherever we can do it. The gospel is not just for what happens inside the four walls of the church or in the synagogue. The gospel is for the people. And so where the people are, that's where you go. You know, a lot of people question us and ask us why we do street evangelism, why we go out onto the streets as well, because Jesus gave that example. Now, the Apostle Paul gave that example. Peter gave that example. Where the people are is where the message of the gospel needs to go. And so Jesus here is demonstrating this. So this is the place. So keep this in mind as we're talking through the rest of these parables and talking through the rest of these explanations that Jesus gives. You know, keep in mind the setting of what's happening here. Jesus sitting out in this boat on the water's edge, and all this massive crowds of people gathered around desiring to hear what Jesus would have to say. Now, we don't know how many people were there. There's not a specific number, but obviously it's large enough that it mandated that Jesus have to get a little further out in order to be able to speak to the entire mass of people at once. So I want you to notice now, we've kind of set the paradigm or the setting of this place. And so let's get into the breadth of the text here and look now at the procedure in verse 3. It says, "And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow." Now that first line there is the first parable that Jesus begins to teach here. Here along the water's edge is the parable of the sower. Now inside of chapter 13, Jesus is going to give seven different parables to the people who were gathered around. There'll be 34 parables in all that Jesus would deliver that are recorded in the Gospels, and we find seven of them here in chapter 13. Now, a parable is just a common method of teaching. What Jesus is doing here was not something new to what the gathered people would understand. Parables had long been used by people in the Old Testament, by secular authors and teachers and scholars, and it was just a way of taking a spiritual truth or a hard-to-understand truth and putting it alongside of an earthly example so that the two things could come together and more easily be understood. So you take something hard to understand, take a simple illustration, combine the two, and then it would make it easier to understand. In fact, the word parable means to throw alongside. So you would take something, this hard to difficult truth, throw it alongside something easy to understand, and then the people who were gathered around, remember, when Jesus or any of the other apostles at this time, you weren't dealing most often with a very educated crowd. These were simple people. There wasn't colleges and universities as much as we're experienced to today. These were very simple, hardworking people. And a lot of them weren't educated. And so you had to be able to take these things and to teach them in such a way as to be able to make that easier for them to understand. Now, the interesting thing is if you study the example of parables, and what you find is that parables were, again, as I said, most often used to take a difficult thing and make it more easily understandable. But what we're going to find here in Jesus' use of the parables is that he uses parables in a completely different way. Instead of taking these parables and using these examples to make it easier to understand, Jesus' purpose is to take these parables, and what he's going to do is he's going to give the simple explanation. He's going to give the simple illustration, but he's not going to tie it to that hard-to-understand spiritual truth. He's just going to give the example. He's just going to lay it out there. And so what Jesus is doing is, and in fact, not making these things easier to understand, but he's actually veiling this spiritual truth behind this illustration, because then he'll separate himself out and explain to his disciples exactly what he meant with each parable. Because what you'll notice, if you look at your Bible, I'm sure it says there in the headings, there in chapter 13, Jesus teaches the parable of the sower. But if you look down at verse 18, the heading above that text probably says, "The sower explained." So Jesus would explain this truth to the masses, explain this story of the sower to the gathered crowd there, and then he would pull aside his disciples and he'd say, "Now, let me explain to you what this actually means." And then he would go on and he would give the story of the tares among the wheat and the mustard seed and the leaven. And then in verse 36, it says he gathers his disciples together and then he explains to them the tares of the field. So it's interesting that what the typical use of a parable is, Jesus is using it for the exact opposite reason. This is the procedure that he's going to use. In fact, it's pointed out that Harold Songer in his writings on Jesus' parables, he says parables were not meant to be decoded in the study. They were intended to be understood, heeded, and added upon. But again, Jesus takes what is normally used to make something clear, and he uses it to veil the hidden truths of the spiritual message that he's trying to convey. And so now we ask this reason, for what purpose is he doing this? And this is where we're going to talk a little bit more about this. So now let's skip down to verses 10 through 13. So Jesus is here set along the seaside. He begins to teach in parables. He begins to tell these earthly stories. And if you would easily glance along verses 3 through 9, what you'd find there is a very familiar passage of the sower that go out to sow, and he casts some seed and it falls along the roadside, and some into the rocky places, and some into the thorns, and then others falls into good soil. Now everyone who was there would understand this. I mean, these were a lot of people who grew their own crops. These were people who were farmers. These were people who were industrious. So as Jesus talks about the idea of a sower going out to sow, immediately in their mind they would understand this. You know, for us, I think most of us in this room probably understand this example. But even still today, we don't really sow seed the way that Jesus was talking about here. If many of us plant a garden, we go out and we have a handful of seeds. We know what we're going to plant, and we go out and we prepare the garden, and we put individual holes in the ground and put those seeds in there. But in the time in which Jesus lived, if they were sowing a field of wheat, they weren't planting just individual little rows or individual little lines of seed. They were just going out with a handful of seed and just reaching their hand into the bucket or into the bag and just casting it out like this. And they would walk along and just continue to cast seed out. Now, if you're casting seed in such a manner, you understand that some of that seed falls into good soil where it's going to grow and do what it's supposed to do. And others going to fall among the weeds, and others going to fall along the path where you're walking out to the field. And if it falls in those places, it isn't going to grow well. So Jesus here has given a beautiful example of someone who's going out to sow seed. But you'll notice there, as he's telling this story to the people, he doesn't really give any other explanation besides just giving an illustration of a sower going out to sow. And the disciples heard this. They're sitting there alongside of all the other people who are there, and they're hearing Jesus tell this parable. He talks about the sower that goes out to sow, and he gets done, and they say, "Well, Jesus, that was a great story, but what of it? What do we do with this?" And notice there in verse 10, we talk about the purpose. This is now Jesus is going to help us understand why he's going to teach in parables in such a way. It says, "The disciples came to him, and they said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Basically, they're saying, "Jesus, these people aren't going to understand this unless you explain it to them. Why are you speaking in such a way as to make it harder to understand, more difficult to understand? They could not wrap their minds around why Jesus was teaching in such a way. But Jesus gives them an answer there in verse 11. He says, to you, and who's that you talking about? He's talking about the disciples. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been granted. So first, let's talk about what Jesus means by the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Well, a mystery is not, as we would in our 21st century context, come up with the idea of a detective mystery, right? He's not talking about something that you're kind of going along to discover, but a mystery is really the idea of a secret that someone must be invited to know the answer to. You must be invited to learn or invited to know what the truth of it is. So there's a mystery, Jesus says, that they've been granted to understand. It says that there's a mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So what is it you think is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven's mysteries, number one, is the purpose of Christ. Because remember, the Jewish people had assumed for a long period of time that when the Messiah came, he was going to come in on a white horse. He was going to come in with a legion of soldiers, and they were going to go into Jerusalem, and they were going to take back Jerusalem from the Romans, and the Messiah was going to set up his earthly kingdom in the here and the now, and everything would be restored back to the way that they thought in their minds that it should be. But when the Messiah came, it was the exact opposite of that, right? Jesus didn't come riding into Jerusalem on a mighty white stallion. He came riding in on a lowly donkey. He didn't come in to set up an earthly kingdom in the here and now, although his kingdom is already present. But Jesus will establish his kingdom in the future. But for the Jewish people, this was difficult to understand. It was difficult to wrap their minds around because they had so painted in their minds a picture of what the Messiah was going to look like and be that when Jesus came, he fit none of the parameters that they thought that they had for the Messiah. So one of those mysteries is to understand the true purpose of Jesus, the true purpose of his earthly ministry, not to come establish an earthly kingdom now, but to come and to die. Now, for a Jewish audience, this would seem like the most foolish of plans, right? Why would they wait thousands of years for the Messiah to show up, only for him to spend 3 years ministering and then die and be gone? It made no sense. But Jesus is saying, you can understand the mysteries that I have come to establish what God has called me to do, to provide redemption for his people, to pay with my life the price for the punishment of their sins so that God can be redeemed back to you, or you can be redeemed back to God, and then I will die, be buried, and resurrected on the third day, and then seated at the right hand of God. But there's also a second mystery that the disciples were granted. And that was the mystery of understanding that the gospel was not just for the Jewish people, that the gospel was for the nations of the world. Because again, for the understanding of the Jewish people, and if you study the book of Acts, you realize that even the early church had a difficult problem understanding this. They struggled with understanding and believing that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was for anybody outside of the Jews. But Jesus is saying that the mystery of the kingdom is not that the gospel is only for the Jewish people, but it is for the entirety of the world. Now notice there Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, or Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. We see the word kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God used. And there's kind of, most scholars believe there's a differentiation between what is being referred to there. The kingdom of God speaks to the idea of God as the ruler who's over all of this kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven speaks to the reign that God has here on the earth. So we talk about this kingdom of heaven where God is reigning and he's operating. And inside the kingdom of heaven, there are those who understand who God is but have never actually been brought into the kingdom yet. And that's why when we look around and we see people around us that maybe grow up in church, and then when they get older, they walk away. They understood part of those truths, but it never cemented into their hearts. So this mystery that Jesus says has been granted to them is the understanding of the gospel, the understanding of the truth of who God is. And notice there's an amazing thing here in verse 11. It says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So Jesus is saying these mysteries are not something that you can discover on yourself, by yourself. These mysteries are not something that you can just sit down one day and decide, I want to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the knowledge of this mystery, the understanding of this mystery, has to be granted to you. So what is this referring to? Well, this is referring to the sovereign calling and the election of God. The only way that someone can come to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is if God has chosen them and selected them, called them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says here, to you it has been granted, but to them it has not been granted. This is an interesting thing to think about, right? That for those people who were gathered around, Jesus says, this has been granted for you to know, but for them it has not been granted. Why has it not been granted for them? Well, because of the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of the hearts of the people who were gathered around Jesus, many of those who were the scribes and the Pharisees, many of those who had succumbed to the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, had hardened their heart so much towards Christ that it was not granted for them to understand and to know these mysteries. Jesus gives an example to the disciples. He says in verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." So Jesus is saying those who have been granted this knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, if you have that, more will be given to you. If you have that and pursue that, more will continue to be given to you. And you'll have an abundance of it. But for those who don't, he says, even what he does have shall be taken away. So you think about the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a good example here. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that they had a knowledge of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They knew all of the Old Testament. They knew the things to say and the things to speak. But they did not have the truth of the knowledge of these mysteries that Jesus is referring to here. And so Jesus says, those of you who have been granted this knowledge, you'll continue to get more and more and more and more, and you'll have an abundance. He said, but for those like the scribes and the Pharisees, who think that they have it but don't really have it, even what they do have is going to be taken away from them. So that in the end, they're going to be left with nothing. Jesus says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So what's happening here? Jesus says, whoever has, more shall be given, and have an abundance, but him who does not have, even what he does, shall be taken away from him. I tried to think of a couple, I thought of two different examples that I thought that would play well to this. You think about someone who goes to the gym to work out. You have two different people, right? And the first guy goes and he begins to work out, and he becomes stronger, and he kind of gets to the place where he wants to be, and he continues to work out, and he continues to work out, and he continues to work out throughout the entirety of his life. So what he has been granted to him, and he'll continue to have an abundance of it. Why? Because he's continuing to do what he knows he has to do in order to maintain that level of fitness. So it's been given to him, it's been granted to him, and he continues to have an abundance. But if you have somebody who goes to the gym one or two times and they begin to get a little bit strong and they say, okay, I'm exactly where they want to be, and they never go back to the gym for the rest of their life, what's going to happen? Even what they did have is going to be taken away because they don't ever go back. So the mysteries of the kingdom, if you continue to search and continue to find those things out, it's been granted to you, you're going to continue to grow and become stronger. But for someone who does not have it, who has this surface-level understanding of faith, but never the true understanding of the mysteries of God, in the end, they're going to lose all of it. It was Spurgeon who said, if you understand the fundamental principles of true godliness, you will soon understand more. But if you do not even comprehend as much as that, even the reading of the Scriptures will be but slightly instructive to you. This helps us to understand all throughout the New Testament why we see that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, because they've not been granted the understanding of the things of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, I'm going to speak to them in parables, because they're seeing, they've watched all the miracles that Jesus has performed, but they're not really seeing the truth that's being conveyed there. They're hearing everything that Jesus is teaching, but they're not understanding. So what we understand from this passage is really there are kind of three reasons that Jesus gives here in his explanation of why he teaches in parables. Number one is he wants to reveal truth to the disciples. Because they have been granted this understanding of the mysteries, as he teaches in parables, he's going to reveal this more deep spiritual truth about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to them. But secondly, he's hiding truth from unbelievers. Jesus is going to continue to teach in parables all throughout his ministry, but he's teaching in such a way as to not let the mysteries of the kingdom of God be revealed to those who have not been granted access to it. As the disciples were standing there, they're standing in the same crowd of people. They're all hearing Jesus tell the same story, but the disciples are going to get the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and everybody else is not going to get a thing. Why? Because God has called and chosen them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and his purposes. The third thing that Jesus does with these parables is fulfill prophecy, which brings us to our fourth point, which is the prophecy there in verses 14 and 15. Jesus is now referring to those who are gathered around who could not understand the teachings of the parables. He says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. In Isaiah's day, the Jewish people had hardened their hearts. And God had hardened their hearts even further so that they would not come to him. Now, this is a difficult thing for people to understand and to grasp in the concepts of Scripture. You find people saying, well, I don't believe that it's fair that God would do those types of things. Well, when it comes to God, there's no measure of fairness because God is who he is. God is a just God. Whatever he does is true and perfect and right, even if it doesn't correlate with what we believe our level of fairness is. And so Jesus calls his people unto himself. God has called his people unto himself. God called the nation of Israel out of all the other nations in the world. It's interesting to me that people who have a struggle or trouble or opposition to the doctrine of election have no problem with God and how he dealt with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, the nation of Israel had not done anything to prove themselves to God. They were not a special people outside of any other people besides the fact that God had called them unto himself. He chose them out of all the nations of the world. He chose them out of all the other people groups, and he says, I'm going to set my hand on you and bless you and keep you and protect you and provide for you. And God did that. And God is still doing the same today as he calls his people unto himself. Those people who God has ordained, has elected before the foundation of the world, God is calling his people unto him. Now, that does not mean that people are not responsible for the hardening of their hearts. If you look at the book of Acts, and if you want to just write this note down and you can look at it later. The book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up and he begins to preach this powerful sermon, there at the birth of the New Testament church. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him and in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So right here, we understand that everything that happened to Jesus was put into plan before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is coming. To die on the cross was not God's plan B after the Garden of Eden happened. God's plan, before he had created the world, before he had created Adam and Eve, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, put this plan into place that Jesus would come and suffer and die for the sins of his people. So this was a predetermined plan. So everything that happened, from the scribes and the Pharisees and their hatred of Christ, the hardening of their heart, to the people crying out, crucify him, to Jesus being nailed to the cross, every part of that was God's sovereign, purposeful plan. But it does not mean that the people who nailed Jesus to the cross were not accountable for the actions that they performed. Because Jesus says, this man delivered over to you by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for our response to God and His purposes and His plans and His revelations. So as the scribes and the Pharisees' hearts were hardened against God, they were choosing to harden themselves against God, and God further hardened their hearts to the point that now there was no hope for them. There was no salvation available for them, not because God could not save them, but because they had hardened their hearts to the truth so much that they could not understand and they could not believe. Look at what Jesus says here. You keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Over and over and over again, Jesus proclaimed the truth of who God was, who He was, and what God had sent Him to do. Now, we've known great preachers in our time. You think back at the course of human history, you think of men like Spurgeon and Whitfield. Throughout the ages, you can point to these powerful men who stood up and proclaimed the truth of God's Word, and great and mighty things happened under their ministry. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, the Messiah, preaching truth to these people. And yet they will not hear it. They see Him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, but yet they will not believe it. And the prophet says this, and now it's being fulfilled in Jesus' day. The heart of this people has become dull, has become hardened, has become oppressed against God, so that with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Of their own will and volition, they have hardened their hearts to the truth of who God is. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he said, "If men willfully close their eyes, the very light shall blind them." We understand this hardening of their heart, how serious it is, because Jesus says, otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. What a beautiful promise we have here. Jesus says, if they would just open their eyes to see who I am, if they would just open their ears to hear the truth that I'm proclaiming, to hear the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they would return to me, they would come to me, I would heal them, I would save them, I would do what needs to be done in their lives. But yet they hardened their hearts so much that they refused to even respond to the very preaching of the Son of God. Now look at this beautiful promise that Jesus gives to His disciples in verses 16 and 17. In light of all this understanding, in light of the hardness of the hearts of the people who were gathered around, in light of teaching in parables and explaining truth to them, He says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." How are the disciples any different? We know that these were just ordinary plain men as well, right? A tax collector, some fishermen, blue-collar workers, people who were the outcast of society. Matthew was one of the most despised members of Jewish culture. Jesus did not pick the intellectual. He did not pick the rich or the famous. He picked ordinary people. So the same as many of those who were gathered around, what set the disciples out from the rest? Why were they blessed so that their ears could hear and their eyes could see? It was nothing but the sovereign purpose and the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we sit here in this room this morning, children of God, not because we wanted it. Because the Scripture says there is none who seek after God, no, not one. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We hated God. We might not have said it out loud, but the actions of our life conveyed it every single moment. We lived for our sin. We lived for ourselves. We were dead in our sins. And a dead man can only do one thing, and that's stink. A dead man can't bring himself back to life. A dead man can't desire anything. So if we are dead in our trespasses and sins, something has to happen to us to bring us to this place. Something has to happen to our ears so that they can hear the truth of God's Word and believe. Something has to happen to our eyes so they can see the truth of who God is and respond accordingly, as the Scripture says, in repentance and faith. And that's only by the sovereign calling and the election and the purpose of God. These disciples were not any special men above anybody else besides the fact that God had put His hand upon them, called them, chosen them, and allowed them to see and to hear and to understand His truth. And this is a powerful thing. When we go out to preach the gospel, whether we preach it here or out on the streets, this is the encouraging thing about evangelism. Evangelism is not up to how winsome we are to try to convince somebody to become a Christian. I've known a lot of people who are very charismatic in their personality. They were just natural-born leaders, natural-born communicators, and they could get almost anything done they wanted to in the business world, right? Because they're just such a people person. But that's not what we want when it comes to evangelism. Because I'm not trying to just convince somebody by my good nature, by my charisma, that Christianity is the latest best thing going and they should just give it a try. What I want them to understand is the truth of who God is. And whether I'm winsome in my communication or not, I can tell somebody the truth of who God is, of their sinful condition, and what God has done to bring a remedy to that. And at the end of that conversation, you know who it's up to? Whether that person believes or accepts the knowledge of who God is, it's not up to me. It's up to God. The Holy Spirit of God moves upon the heart of a person so that they can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, verse 10, to you it has been granted to know. And He says, blessed are you for that reason. Brothers and sisters, we are above all people blessed because we have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Look at what Jesus says. And this is even more powerful, right? Look at verse 17. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now Jesus is going back to the Old Testament. And He's talking about all these great men of God. He's talking about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All throughout the Old Testament, these men who understood and knew the promise of God, that God was one day going to come and send a Messiah. And they believed God. The book of Hebrews tells us that they had faith and they believed and they were saved because of their faith. Now, a lot of times people say, well, how were the people in the Old Testament saved? Well, they are saved in much the same way that we are. We're saved because we look back and we believe the truth of who Christ is. We believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. We believe in what God has said Jesus had come to do. In the Old Testament, those people were believed because they looked forward in faith. Jesus had not yet come to the earth. He had not yet died, but they believed the truth of God's promise. They had faith in Jesus Christ, yet they did not know who Jesus was because He had not come. But they believed that God would send a promised Messiah. They believed that God would send one to come and to die for His people. Now think about this. These men of old, these prophets of old, these great teachers of old, they loved the Lord and they heard this promise and they desired with everything in them to see the Messiah come in their day. They desired with everything in them to hear the truth of what Messiah would do and what He would say. And they did not see it. And they did not hear it. And so Jesus is pointing out to them, what your forefathers longed with everything in them to know and to understand, blessed are you because here I am in front of you. You can see me with your physical eyes. You can hear me with your ears. Brothers and sisters, the same promise still applies to us today. Because even the prophets in the Old Testament, they did not have the words of Jesus to look at and to hear. But we still have those. We are still a blessed people because what the prophets and the men of old desired and longed to see, now we know in truth and in power. And we can hear God speak to us through His Word because all we have to do is open up this book and read the pages of this book and hear God's Word to us. And Jesus says that makes us a very blessed people. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these parables. I would encourage you, if you have some time this week, it shouldn't take you long, sit down and read the entirety of chapter 13 with this thought in mind from this sermon of how Jesus is going to take all of these examples, He's going to use these natural illustrations, but then take those things aside to teach His disciples these spiritual truths about the kingdom of heaven. And you know what the wonderful thing is? It's because we sit here this morning, as children of God, because we sit here this morning as people who God has called and chosen and set aside and revealed to us the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as we read chapter 13 and Jesus explains these things to us, they will make sense. For those outside of Christ, they can read these things and they might even get the surface level of what Jesus is trying to convey. But the true spiritual knowledge that is being described here is only available to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's something that's hard for lost people to understand. They don't understand, as they read the Bible, why we say as Christians how powerful the Bible is. Because they're reading the Bible with their eyes scaled over. They're reading the Bible with their ears stuffed full of cotton. Amen. But then when the clarity comes, when God reveals to us the mysteries of the kingdom, all of this makes perfect sense. And all of this is true to His people. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank You for Your instruction here. And Father, I know in my own heart I'm excited as we begin to study these parables and these truths that You have given to us as Your people. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as this church, that we would, Lord, commit ourselves even more so as we study these parables to listen to and to understand the spiritual truths that You are teaching through them. And God, that we would take these things and apply them to our lives. Father, thank You for calling us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for bringing us into Your kingdom. Thank You, Father, for unveiling to us the mysteries that have long been concealed, the mysteries that have long been veiled, so that now we can understand who You are and what You've called us to do. Father, this morning, we thank You for these precious things, and we ask this in Christ's name.